there are many verses also in and portions of scripture in the Old Testament in which have the same similar effect, that they've been taken out of context and been misapplied. For instance, if I asked you in the Old Testament, what verse will come to mind? Some might say, I'll take it on. Some might say Genesis 1:1, perhaps, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, maybe you can manipulate that and take that out of context. I'm not sure you could do much with that, but people do take that out of context as well. By the way, for those of you who are taking notes, I'll quickly say, sorry, forgive me about this. I can make all this available for you, so don't stress. You just got the outline. You can fill it in, okay? I can make this available for you. Just enjoy the presentation. There are other verses, for instance, in the Old Testament that are taken out of context, which one of them springs to mind is Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, give you a future and hope." It's a beautiful verse. Of course, it's misapplied to the watered-down prosperity gospel and things like this, and it's also been applied to unbelievers. Another verse that comes to mind is Psalm 37:4, "I will give you the desires of the hearts." And of course, most people fail to read the rest of the verses before it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts." And there are many, many other verses I could speak about. And I just want to make this, before we get into our portion of scripture this morning, as just a bit of a foundation before we speak about our text for this morning, is to understand that we can take, people can take scriptures out of context and apply it to believers and unbelievers alike. And I do believe the scripture, the portion of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, I believe it's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 23. I believe Psalm 23 has been memorized by millions of people ever since David penned it, and it's been misapplied. And it's a wonderful psalm. It's a wonderful psalm of hope, and it's timely for us to go through it, that we might find that hope in this time of troublesome. But it's also a psalm that has been manipulated as to say the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is meaning this, that is everybody's shepherd. It's been manipulated. It's been used even in movies. You'll see this. Somebody dies, and they say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Of course, that is not what David meant. It was not after death. It was during his life, as we will see in a minute. It's a wonderful psalm. Spurgeon actually calls it the pearl of all psalms, but it can be misused. It can be misused. But if we understand it properly in its right context, then this psalm will be a blessing to our souls. This psalm cannot be a blessing to your heart unless we understand the shepherd and the sheep metaphor. We need to truly understand this. So perhaps maybe I can have someone with a loud voice, maybe someone who's not eating, or preferably the NASBY with a nice loud voice. Preferably, really, I would like to do the NASBY because we are using the NASBY at the moment. It's only six verses. If someone can actually read it with a nice loud voice, it would be great.
I'll read it.
Go for it, brother. Yes.
Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful psalm. So let us begin, first of all, to understand the shepherd. Let me just give you a bit of a background on David here, who wrote this psalm. David wrote this psalm pretty much at the end of his life, near the end of his life. And David himself sees himself, it's a beautiful understanding of this, as still a sheep himself. Even though David understood the shepherd and sheep metaphor, as he himself was a young shepherd. His father was a shepherd. He was anointed in the field by Samuel when he was a shepherd. And David understood perfectly what it meant that the shepherd was his shepherd. And so David himself, as he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's speaking about, of course, understand the metaphor. He's speaking about his own life, his own troubles, his trials, and his tribulations and things like this. And so take that into account as we read this, because David's life was full of troubles. David's life was full of trials and tribulations. Yes, David, and we will see that David sinned with Bathsheba. David acted like a madman at times, you know, to get away because of fear and things like this. But at the end of his life, David acknowledges that he's just a sheep. And Yahweh, the Lord, is his shepherd. And we are full of troubles too. And we need to understand that. In Job 5:7 says, for a man is born in trouble and sparks as sparks fly upwards. Job 14:11 says, man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. We have problems, brothers and sisters. All right, coronavirus is just added to the problems of life. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's just not through persecution only. There is many tribulations in life, many problems in life. And David then says, the Lord is my shepherd. So I want to explore a little bit about the shepherd's role. What is the shepherd's role? What did David have in mind, understanding that he himself, keep that in mind, all right? Understand that David knew what a shepherd was supposed to do with the sheep, that he himself was a shepherd. This is in your outline, and you can fill it in. The shepherd watches over the sheep continually. David understood that. It was a continuously looking at the sheep. All right, he knew that he was a shepherd and he used to look over the sheep. A B in your outline, the shepherd lives among the sheep. The David lived among the sheep. It was a poor man's job in that sense, but it required a lot of work. He had to live amongst the sheep. He knew what the sheep were like. He lived amongst them day and night. The shepherd nurtures the sheep. He looked after the sheep. He nursed the sheep. He cherished the sheep. What a wonderful picture. This is a wonderful picture of the Lord who is the shepherd. And David's got this in mind. The shepherd guides the sheep, and we will look at that a little bit more in detail as we go. The shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep. And this is wonderful. The shepherd claims full responsibility over the sheep. And once again, I will touch on this as we go. I just want to give you a layout a little bit, okay? And G on your outline, the shepherd claims full ownership over the sheep. Now, the shepherd-sheep relationship is not something that David conjured himself. Jacob himself in Genesis 48:15, at the end of his life, he says, God is my shepherd. Isaiah speaks of the Lord God being a shepherd of his sheep. Jeremiah understood this metaphor. But God himself says that. Ezekiel 34:11-12, the Lord says this, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. Is it not? Are you warmed by this, that this is your shepherd? And who is this shepherd? It's Yahweh. It is Yahweh. What does that mean? I've got a couple of things there for you to write down. This shepherd is the self-existing one. He exists all by himself. He was always there. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's always been there. Yahweh is the self-sufficient one. This shepherd that we worship is the unchangeable one. He does not change. He's outside of this time, and yet he's close to every one of us. This Yahweh is the provider. Do you see that? This is why the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to lay this foundation from the beginning. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, this is personal. This is David saying, my relationship personally with God. I want to explain this to you. Well, Sam and I might be your under shepherd, but we are sheep before shepherd. David was a shepherd, but he was a sheep before a shepherd. And David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And there can be 1,000 sheep. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. There can be 100 sheep. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. There can be 2 million sheep. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. There can be only David. He says, he's mine. This is personal. And it must begin with a personal relationship with this shepherd. I want to begin here this morning. Then make sure for us to not take Psalm 23 out of context, as most people do. We have to begin with understanding sheep and shepherd relationship. Now, in the New Testament, when we come to Jesus, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, before we move, we have to look at this and we have to understand this, or else the rest of the psalm is just a feel good for you. And so the question must remain then, is Jesus my good shepherd? You have to ask this question, is Jesus mine? Can I say with David, he is my shepherd? Can I say he is my shepherd amongst all of Saving Grace Bible Church? Ralph is your under-shepherd, and well, Sam is your under-shepherd, but can you say Yahweh, the person of Jesus Christ, is my shepherd? And can you say, has Jesus laid down his life for me? Has Jesus died for my sins? Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And can I say, am I one of his sheep? Can I truly this morning say, the Lord is my shepherd? A brother, John, prayed this before, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is Jesus making it clear that whoever enters must enter by him. Whoever comes to me must enter by this. You have to ask that question then. Have I entered by this door into the sheepfold? If God looks down at you, at me, you should say, do I look as a sheep? Am I a sheep? Have I repented? Have I turned from my sins and trusted Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Am I born again? Do I have affections for this shepherd? Do I love him? Because here's what Jesus also said, and I want to put this very up at the front. I was thinking about putting this at the end, but I want to put it at the front so the rest of the psalm can make sense to you. Because if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, please, I beg of you, with tears in my heart, repent and trust him that he may give you rest, that he may comfort you through this psalm, or else this psalm is nothing but something that you've heard ever since Sunday school. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ? And can you hear him calling this morning, calling you to repentance? If you have not heard his voice before. I know my sheep, Jesus said, and you must ask, does Jesus know me personally? And you say, well, how do I know, Ralph? How do I know? Well, Jesus ends that verse by saying, my sheep, they know me, I know them, but they follow me. And it's these people whom Jesus keeps going in verse 28 of John 10, and he says, these ones here, I will give them eternal life. And he goes on to say, wonderful things. I and the Father are one. No one will snatch you out of my hands. This is the hope. This is the faithfulness of God. But you must be part of the sheep first for him to be a shepherd. Does that make sense? I just want to lay that out. Because these are wonderful truths that we're going to see through this psalm, but they must be applicable in its right context. You cannot say the Lord is your shepherd, and you cannot have joy in your trials and tribulations of life unless he is your shepherd. Amen? Now, I took the privilege just to give you a little bit of a background on sheep, because I was humbled by this, to be honest. So let's move on, okay? So that was just to lay a bit of the ground, you know, on those who do not understand. They must be sheep. If you have more questions about this, please, you can talk to me later on. But I was really humbled by understanding what sheep are really like. And I really believe God has got a sense of humor that this metaphor is used of us. Because let me tell you, in your outline, you can write this down. Sheep are not that smart. They're actually, most commentators, they say they're the most stupidest animal on planet Earth. I mean, I find that really, I mean, you can actually draw an application out of that yourself, okay? I think God's got a sense of humor. You know, he's basically saying, you're not the smartest creatures on Earth. And that would mean this, I need the shepherd. I am not the smartest of people. And when David wrote this, he understood this. And he's saying, I am not this. And we know David wasn't very smart all the time. He made some really dumb decisions, right? B, they are stubborn. Sheep are stubborn. Those of you who are saying you're not stubborn, you're just revealing that you're stubborn, all right? We are stubborn. In actual fact, the Bible calls them stiff-necked people. The Greeks can vouch for that. My wife often says that about her own background of the Greeks being stiff-necked. But sheep are also defenseless. They cannot fight for themselves. And so this, all these metaphors, all this understanding of sheep, David had in mind that we are defenseless and we need guidance, yeah? Sheep are blind to danger. They are blind to danger. They're really gullible. They don't really see it that well, although they're prone to wander. They can easily change paths, as you will see. They can easily go down the wrong paths. I'm hoping that you'll draw an application out of this, yeah? Because the metaphor is not an actual sheep, okay? It's actually people, okay? The metaphor is sheep. The meaning of it is people, and it's us. And we do, and we are prone to wander. And sheep are fearful. Sheep are very fearful. So it's good for us to understand a little bit of a background on this, that we are not that smart. We are stubborn. We are defenseless. Or we don't know how to fight for ourselves. We're prone to wonder, oh, this should lead us. Oh, Lord, you are my shepherd. I need you. I need you, Lord. And this is what this psalm is portraying. And that will bring us, I guess, to the next point we're going to see now. The shepherd's provisions. The shepherd's provisions and what the shepherd provides for his sheep. And because we laid the background and David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and we're still in verse one, only then David can say, I shall not want. because the Lord is his shepherd, then David can say, I shall not want. And what that means is, I shall not lack anything. I've got everything provided. And think about the sheep. The sheep, because of its character, it's fearful, prone to wander. It cannot look after itself. Left to its own devices, it will die. I love this quote. And if somebody can actually read, this will explain it beautifully. Boys, can someone read this quote for me, please? With a nice loud voice explaining the sheep. Brother Samuel.
Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us.
What a wonderful, wonderful way to understand that. The God who provides all things. And David understood that this metaphor, that God provides all things. I don't lack anything in my life. And the question you need to ask then, as an application, as a challenge, as an encouragement, am I lacking something? Am I lacking something in my life? Am I lacking something from Yahweh, who is the all-knowing God, the God who's self-sufficient, the God who will lay down Jesus Christ, his life, for the sheep? Am I lacking something in my life? Is God somehow ripping me off? Do I deserve something else? David, at the end of his life, he says, I don't lack anything. And more than that, here's what he says in verse 2. And I want you to see that. He makes me lay down. The emphasis is in he makes me lay down. And verse 2, he leads me to quiet waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Verse 3, he guides me. This is a wonderful, wonderful God. This is the faithfulness of God. He makes me lay down. It is he who leads me. He restores me and he guides me. And so what David is saying here, I shall not lack rest. I don't have to be panicky. I don't have to be worried. And because the sheep, you understand, they were always panicky. They were never at rest. They were never at rest. And because the shepherd was there with them, they said, David says, I can rest. I don't have to live in a worried, stressful life. I want to ask you, is that not you and I at the best of time? Are you not right now at the best of time worried about the coronavirus? Are you not panicky? Are you not concerned? This is us. This is a picture of us in need of rest. And so we need to ask, am I lacking rest? Am I lacking rest? That same precious blood of Jesus Christ who purchased you and bought you and made you alive with him is the same Christ, is the same person who gives you rest now. And David is saying, he makes me lay down. It is he that gives me rest. You and I can have that rest. And we can have that rest in the Lord. And David keeps going. He says, he leads me, it makes me lay down where? In green pastures. That is, he makes me have the fullness of rest, the fullness in abundance of rest. He provides for me all that I need, and I am, in actual fact, he provides the best for me. And if you're asking, how do we do that today? Brothers and sisters, read your word. There is a reason that we're reading this morning. by us reading Psalm 23, we ought to feel at rest. It is the word of God that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God's word that gives us rest and peace in the Holy Spirit, because it is alive, because you have been made new and you belong to Christ, and you know that he is the one who can make you lay down, have rest. Be restful, my brothers and sisters. Rest in the Lord, for he cares for you. And David says, more than that, he leads me beside quiet waters. And let me quickly explain this to you. As the shepherd would lead the sheep and they needed to drink, obviously he would feed them grass and you know, green pasture, and they would rest, but they needed to drink to survive. But because of their character, because they were always panicky, of course, this is a metaphor, and we'll get to it in a second. The waters were always gushing, and they were scared to go near the waters. And what the shepherd would do would calm the waters, and he will put perhaps rocks and whatnot around it, so instead of gushing, instead of coming as a flood, it would drizzle perhaps down, and then the sheep felt calm, and they can go and actually drink the waters. God sometimes, this is talking about the trials and tribulations of life. Let me tell you something. It has been said, sometimes God, he calms the storms. Sometimes he calms your heart. Either or either, he leads you to the quiet waters. You can have that calmness and that security in God through your trials and through your tribulations of life, because he's the one who leads you. He's leading you to those quiet waters. What a wonderful God. This is such a beautiful picture of God who leads his people to drink. But then he says this, he restores my soul. And now what does that mean? A few commentators will say, well, some of it can mean in its original context that restoring means he restores a person to salvation, which is in scriptures, it's definitely there. Psalm says it restores the sheep back to repentance, which is also there. But I believe this is talking about bringing back a sheep to its original place, because we're prone to wander and we're prone to run off and we're prone to go off and perhaps be dry somewhere. This is talking about bringing you back to life, restoring the life that you once had. Now, let me bring that to us. There are times in your life that you will perhaps feel dry. Perhaps you feel lifeless towards God. Perhaps you feel lifeless towards the Word of God. And what this is saying that God himself, he restores, he brings me back to life. He gives me a zap once again, that I will be ignited once again in loving this God. So as David is using this, make sure that we understand this, that God wants to restore his people, his sheep, and he wants them alive. Listen, if a sheep is dead, what the sheep has to do is carry this thing that's really heavy on its shoulders, and a shepherd does not want to do that. He wants you to be alive. You'd be useless if you're a dead sheep. And if you have no life, you have to be dragged and dragged. God wants to make us alive. And the question then, what David is saying, I shall not lack life. The question is, are you lacking life? Are you lacking life? Can someone read this? Here's what Spurgeon says. Samuel, since you're doing a great job, bro.
He restoreth my soul. When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it.
What a wonderful man. God bless Spurgeon, man. I mean, he does it. And again, the question remains, to you, am I lacking life? What do I mean by that? Are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Are you thirsty after righteousness? Are you hungry for God? It doesn't matter that you're at home. Are you hungry for the Lord? Are you spiritually down? Then come and drink of the wells of life. But listen, David was not always the best of what we would call today a Christian, okay? He was not. We know he done many silly things. We know that. But I want to ask you a question. According to Acts 13:22, it says this about David. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. This is God saying this, who will do all my will. Why is that written of David? What's the reason? Is it because David was a perfect sheep? Please, somebody, I would love an answer on this one. What is it? It's right there in the text. Anybody? Except Samuel.
Well, it wasn't that he was perfect, but it was that he desired to follow the sheep no matter what his failures were.
100%, but the shepherd, not the sheep. He desired to follow God, okay? And so if you are down, don't write yourself off, okay? Don't think that's it. I'm not David. Listen, David was a nightmare at the best of times. But his desire was to do the will of God, and he's actually commended by God, okay? So let's understand that. And David, then, he keeps going. He says, he makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores me, brings me back to life in verse 3. And then he says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. By the way, it should be paths, not path. Because what David is saying, God will guide us. And that means we shall not lack guidance. We shall not lack guidance. And the shepherds will move the sheep from one place to another and put them through paths to bring them to the other side so that they can be fed and so on and so forth. But really, if we bring it to earth, this is talking about to us, the metaphor is the paths of life. He leads me to the paths of righteousness. God will put his sheep on the paths to walk holy living, to walk a holy life, to walk for God. And God is doing all that. He puts you on the right path so that you may live for him. But see, here's the thing. And we know that alone through David's life, even though David is saying, hey, the Lord guides me on the paths of righteousness. We know that David was not always righteous, right? Correct? Amen? Anyone? He was not always righteous. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that he made the choices not to be righteous. And that means even though the shepherd leads us as sheep on these paths of life, you must make that decision to walk, to talk holy, and to live for the Lord. And so the question then you must ask, am I on the right path? Am I walking this path of holiness? The sheep are responsible to do this. God leads, but the sheep is responsible. God leads, but the sheep is responsible to pursue righteousness. And is one mark of being a true sheep of this shepherd is that you trust him when he puts you on the path and you joyfully want to follow him. Now, we often talk about everything because we are, and I'll say this for YouTubers, we are Calvinistic, and we believe in the doctrines of grace. And we believe that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as I said before, and I'll say again, it does not come alone. Sanctification is not just God works in you. It is you working it out with God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God working through you. You have a responsibility to walk on a path of righteousness. And David is saying, he guides me on a path of righteousness. He does. I just have to walk through it. Now, I want to skip that verse for a second. We'll come back to it. But I want us to look at verse 4 for a second together. And here's what David keeps going, and he says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And let's stop right there. And that means I shall not lack safety. Let me explain to this how this is taken out of context, what I said in the beginning. All right. At a funeral, someone says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And then they do the incense on a guy who is dead. Okay. When David wrote this, he was not talking about a dead person. He was talking about himself walking through the valley, all right, where the shepherd would take the sheep. Now, where the shepherd would take the sheep through the valley to get to somewhere else, sometimes in that valley, the sun would not shine on it and it would become dark. And there was animals always waiting to kill them and to eat them. And the sheep is fearful. And David is saying, even though I walk through this, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, this is what this is talking about. And this is an application for us, that we do walk through valleys where sometimes it's dark in our own lives. And there are things around us. And that means you have to ask your question to yourself: do I feel safe in my dangers in my life? Am I feeling safe? Now, David keeps going. I want to share this with you. He says, I fear no evil. Now, I want to share this with you. David does not say there is no evil there, right? David does not say that evil is not there and darkness is not there. All of it is there. But here's the reason. And this is so beautiful. Brothers and sisters, please, if you take anything out of this, take what God says here. You are with me. Do you understand that, right? He's not saying the evil is not there. He's not saying your trials and tribulations are not there, brothers and sisters. They are there. They are real. Darkness is there for you at the best of times. Trials are there with you. But God is with you. He is with you. I want you to picture something as a father and son relationship. Picture a son, maybe brother young, with little Jonathan. And he is at war. And there is planes going overhead. And they're shooting missiles and bombs are going everywhere. And people are dying here, left, right, and center. And there is fear. And there is darkness. And he feels it, and his son feels it, and he clings to his daddy, and his daddy says to him, everything is going to be fine, son. You're with me, and I'm with you. Now, the son, he's now saying, I fear no evil. He's not saying, I don't see the evil. He still sees it. He still sees the bombs go off. But he is comforted. Do you understand how beautiful that is? David says, you are with me. You are with me. What a wonderful, wonderful shepherd that we have. He does not give you a trial and tribulation and leave you alone. Hebrews 13:8, speaking of this God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, every trial, every tribulation, every darkness, every year, every month, every week, every day, every minute, and every second of the day, this Jesus has not changed, and he is constantly with you even to this very day. Amen. He is with you. And more than that, David keeps going and he says, why I'm comforted your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know what that means? The rod and the staff, you know, that the shepherd would use to shoo away or to beat up the animals who will try and attack the sheep, and with the hook end will drag the sheep, perhaps, that was caught into things. And what David is saying, God, no longer you are there like a father, and no longer you are there protecting me and clinging and holding me close to you that I can feel your heartbeat. You are fighting my battle, and that comforts me. Oh, man, I'm praying to God that in your heart you are screaming hallelujah and amen, all right? Because this psalm is a wonderful psalm understood in its right context. What a wonderful God that we have. Now, David moves. There are two school of thoughts here, but I won't get into it. But David does move now from the shepherd metaphor in verse 5 to the Lord of hosts, one who hosts a guest. But I won't talk about the other. We stick with the theme that many people know. I won't talk about the other one, but I will bring this in a third point, that the shepherd fully satisfies. This shepherd fully satisfies. Can someone read a verse 5, please? Maybe the first part of verse 5. Anyone? Here it is. It's on the board. Yeah.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
And thanks, Samuel. This is a imagery now of the Lord. He spoke about the Lord being a shepherd, and now he's speaking about the Lord who is a host, who is preparing a table, a feast, a banquet for this guest in the presence of his enemy. And it is David who was always in turmoil and trials and tribulation, and this is speaking about God, even in the midst of that, he is preparing for us a table where we may actually have joy, where we may have satisfaction in him alone. And then he says, you have anointed my head with oil. And what that means is that when a person was traveling and was going to hosts, house, when he was invited, he would travel. He might be tired, weary, dusty from the desert or whatnot, and the oil was given to them to refresh them. And what this is speaking about is the abundance of life and refreshment. And David is saying, you, Yahweh, and now you are a gracious host. You are hosting me into your presence. In the midst of my enemies, in the midst of all this, you are anointing me with oil and you are providing for me such abundance of life. Remember, this is at the end of David's life. And he says, how much of this? He says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. David is not saying my cup is half full or half empty, depends on how you look at it. He's saying, my cup of the blessings of this God is overflowing. Being in the presence of God and resting in his goodness, brothers and sisters, your cup will overflow. The same David wrote this, in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures evermore. Are you spending time in the presence of God? I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't be at home because you're closed behind doors at the moment and just become a lazy sheep, okay? Who's trying to find green pasture on YouTube, who's trying to find rest on Netflix, who's trying to find peace on the couch. Go to the Word of God and you will find abundance of joy. And this is what David is saying. In the presence of God, the Lord of hosts, when he brings you there, he will give you the abundance of joy. In the presence of God, there is the abundance of strength. You want to be strengthened. You want to be the still waters. And you want to be restored in your weakness. You come to God. Fill yourself with him. Because in him, there is abundance of life. This is in your outline if you want to write that down, but I'll make this available for you. In the presence of God, there is abundance of peace. In the presence of God, there is abundance of guidance. In the presence of God, there is abundance of comfort. And this is what David is saying, that the grace of God at the end of his life was sufficient for him. It was sufficient for him. And then he says this in verse 6. Please, Brother Samuel, one more time, read this for me with a nice, loud voice.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
What a faithful God we have. We have faith, hope in the faithfulness of God. Look at that. Surely goodness and loving kindness and mercy will follow me. They are following David. Where? Sometimes. Does it say only when my life is good and I'm happy and I feel good? No, he does not. He says all the days, from morning to night, they will follow me. And more than that, look at what he says. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just that he will dwell in a house, in a tent. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And why can we trust all these things? Why would this give us hope? Well, I'm going to have to end it with verse 3, the last part of it, where I actually told you to skip it. So look at verse 3. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to put it up, but I want you to turn your Bibles. I wish I could hear you turn your Bibles, actually. Or maybe flick and scroll on your screen. I can't hear the flick and scroll, but I can hear the papers. Here's what it says. At the end of that verse, it says, he does all this for his name's sake. For his name's sake. That means God will do all this. That means I shall not want. Why? He makes me lay down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. I shall not fear. I am comforted and I can trust it because Jesus does it for his glory and for his honor and for his reputation. And if Jesus does that, I can bet the bottom dollar on this that he's going to bring it to pass. And this is a wonderful, this is why this psalm, it is so wonderful. It is beautiful to understand. I want to summarize this and then we can perhaps close in prayer. And hopefully you are drawing applications out of this for yourselves. For his name's sake, Jesus, we can trust him. Number one, this is a summary for you on your outline. Jesus saves the sheep whom the Father gives him. Jesus Christ has not lost one sheep yet. And that ought to comfort you. That should humble you. That he chose you before the foundation of the world. And he will bring you to where he wants. Number two, Jesus knows his sheep individually by name. He knows Samuel. He knows Young. He knows Kirsty. He knows Kamina. He knows Valeria by name. Isn't it beautiful? You not call the sheep in general together. Jesus says, I know them by name. Three, Jesus is watching over the sheep today. He has not changed. Jesus did not stop looking over his sheep. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he's looking over the sheep even today. For Jesus is guiding his sheep today. You are still being guided by the good shepherd. However, test and examine how you are walking, how you are talking, and how you are living your life in those paths of righteousness that God has put before you. 5, Jesus is protecting his sheep today. What a wonderful truth. Jesus is protecting his sheep today. His staff, his rod is still protecting us today. It wasn't just for the physical sheep, it was a metaphor for us. 6, Jesus is restoring his sheep today. I pray that this morning that perhaps some of you may be if you are in a depressed stage, if you are in a stage of drought, if you have gone on the wrong path, if you have gone astray like the sheep do, that the Lord is speaking to you right now and he's restoring your soul back to life, to Christ. And your cup will be overfilling so much so that coronavirus will ooze out of you and won't touch you. By the way, it's not going to happen. It's a figure of speech. 7, Jesus is fully responsible over his sheep today. Are you not glad that Jesus is still responsible for you? You left to your own devices, brothers and sisters, as we saw the sheep. You're going to go off the rails. You know, that's one of the marks that you are a child of God, because Jesus is responsible for you. Right? He will never leave you and not forsake you. And Jesus will guide all his sheep to his eternal dwelling place. He is the Lord of hosts, and he is hosting a wedding feast. And guess who's invited? The sheep. The bride is invited. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. What a day and what a feast. An eternal feast. And last but not least, Jesus is still now and forever the owner of his sheep. Brothers and sisters, I pray that, number one, that this comforted you, that this made sense to you, of course, that you understand that this awesome shepherd, he can give us peace and rest. He can give us the fullness of joy in the trials of tribulation of life. He can shun away evil, and he can comfort us. And he does this for his name's sake, but he does that for our good. I pray that that blessed you. We will pray. And if you guys have reflections, you want to share something with me or questions, we can talk afterwards. So let's pray. Father, what can we say to these truths? Oh, Lord, may we, Lord God, take this truth and eat it and know that you are a good shepherd. You are my shepherd. Can we individually in our hearts say the Lord is my shepherd? He is personally mine. I will lack not a thing, for you are a God who provides all things. And in the midst of these trials and tribulations of life right now, I am not lacking anything. May you cause your sheep, Lord God, to take rest and to lie down and to be filled. May we understand that through this, you're still leading us, Lord God, to drink from the still waters and to walk in the paths of righteousness, that our souls will be ignited through the Spirit of God, that we will live a life that is holy and righteous. For your name's sake, may we be reminded, Father, that not only, Father God, you are guiding us in this life, you will guide us all the way into the eternal state where we will see Christ face to face and we will enjoy the feast forever, where there will be no more pain, no more tears, and no more sorrows of this life, but complete, unalterated bliss and joy. For you are preparing a feast for your sheep and for your bride, Lord. So please go before us this day. Bless our hearts, and for those, Lord God, who do not know you, who pretend to know you, who sit on the outskirt and say, he is my shepherd, and they don't want to follow you, Lord, may you speak to them. May you break their hearts and let them see, Father, oh, how much they need a true shepherd to guide their souls. For they're not, Lord God, on a path of righteousness. They are on a path of destruction. We plead with you, God, this morning, that all these truths, Lord God, will speak into our hearts. For your name's sake, for your glory, we pray this. Amen.